Right, we're going to have our reading now from Nehemiah 12 and from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. And in the church Bibles, that's page 498. So it's Nehemiah 12, page 498 in the church Bibles. And we're going to be reading from verse 27 to the end. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the Fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep gate. At the gate of the guard they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Azar. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. Amen.
God loves a good celebration. And we really couldn't be any more on theme, could we? You'd think it had been planned. We've got the Jubilee, which was fantastic. We've got Euro 2012, which was interesting. Well, for a Scotsman, it didn't really matter. It was fine. For London 2012, fantastic. Have you all been to see the torch? I went last Sunday to Hemel. and we stood for an hour and a half in the rain, and for 20 seconds we screamed and shouted, and then in the car and back home. It was great. Great atmosphere. I recommend it. I really feel part of the Olympics now. So I recommend that you get out and see it if you can. We need to celebrate more, don't we? We need to really celebrate more and let our hair down a little bit and celebrate more. And I want to give you permission when I'm speaking. If you want to whoop and holler occasionally at something I say, feel free. If you want to say high five to somebody, go for it. We have got to learn to celebrate more. We're bad at celebrating. And I'm personally not that good at celebrating. I like to think I am, but a confession. My wife and I, we have been given a couple of bottles of champagne over the years for a special celebration. These bottles stay in our cupboard for about 10 years. 25th wedding anniversary, not big enough for a bottle of champagne. Past year finals, whoa, not big enough for a bottle of champagne. And we tend to hang on to this champagne until we can put on our chips, right, like vinegar. And so now we've learned to loosen up just a little bit, and we cracked open a bottle of champagne yesterday to celebrate my son's engagement. Woo! And it was lovely. It wasn't vinegary at all. It was really, really nice. And for $2.50 a bottle, it should be nice. So, we're learning to celebrate. Today, we're looking at a celebration of a wall. We're celebrating a wall. Now, not just any old wall, but a wall that represented so much for the people of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. It was the wall that surrounded the city of Jerusalem that had been rebuilt by Nehemiah and his co-workers. And it represented for them freedom. A wall represented freedom because they were back in their own country. It represented safety. It represented nationhood. It represented coming home, unity, God's faithfulness, and so much more that I believe we can't even begin to grasp the ecstasy that they felt at that wall. And Jews today still feel that for the wall. It is so symbolic for them. They still feel that utter joy that they have a portion of the wall still there. And who knows, one day it might be all theirs. Who knows? Today, we reach the climax of the book of Nehemiah. Not the last chapter, but it is the climax. And I'm sure you'll agree that if you've been here listening to the previous messages, it's a thrilling journey. What a tremendous story. Sarah's encouraging us to read our Bibles more. And I've heard people saying, I read the New Testament, but the Old Testament's a bit boring. Nehemiah is not boring. I mean, they'll make a movie out of Nehemiah. It's a fantastic story. And all the obstacles they overcame to build this wall. It's a fantastic story. And in today's passage, we find the wall is finally built. Folks, that was your moment and you missed it, right? The wall is finally built. Fantastic. The gates are hung. The city is defended. And after 160 years almost of being in exile, of being abandoned, it is once again filled with people. Incredible. What a fantastic thing. So naturally, they celebrate. And I think that we can learn a lot from their celebration. We can learn about God, and we can learn about ourselves. This is a well-planned celebration. It wasn't as if Nehemiah got up in the morning and said, oh, do you know what? Let's have a party. Right, let's go. This was well-planned. In the church that I was brought up in as a young kid, to actually plan a celebration involving God might even have been considered unspiritual. Okay? The idea was that as a Christian, you should be in a spiritual condition all the time to celebrate at a moment's notice. You should be in that place and it should spontaneously burst out of you. and preferably between 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And to be fair, sometimes it did. Sometimes these folks that were in my church had got up early to prepare themselves to meet with God. And you knew it. And there was a celebratory attitude in the church. It happened, but not all the time. And it wasn't particularly planned. But we can see from Nehemiah's actions that this celebration was carefully planned. And I think as we plan our celebrations, we ought to take a note out of Nehemiah's book. Nothing was left to chance with Nehemiah when it came to celebrating God's faithfulness. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Paul writes, "Whatever you do," and I've put that in kind of bold, "whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving." I take it from that verse that celebration comes under the "whatever you do." So when we celebrate, do it with our very best efforts. That's what Paul's saying there. Do it with your very best efforts. The workers with Nehemiah had every reason to celebrate, and to celebrate with great joy. God had brought them back to their ancestral city. One, as I said, that had been empty for 160 years almost empty. God had provided strength to actually build that wall again. He had afforded them protection from the very real opposition to them building the wall. And, most importantly, God had brought to them a great spiritual awakening. An awakening that affected all of the people in that city at that time. So from Nehemiah 12, I want to look at four directives that will help us plan a celebration. And number one is this. Set aside the time and diarize your celebration. Plan it. Put it in your calendar. This is probably one of the hardest things for us to do in our fast-paced society. To actually put time in a diary to stop and celebrate. If you're like me, you're probably busy. And so we work and we plan and we complete the task of everyday life and our church commitments. And then we move on. We move on to the next one. And I think that we should take time, much more time, to stop and to say, let's celebrate that job well done. That task that we all get involved in, let's stop and celebrate what has been accomplished. And we need to look for things to celebrate. There's a great atmosphere in the church that knows how to celebrate properly. About eight years ago, a lady in our church came to see me. She wanted to start a business. And I knew she's a brilliant entrepreneur. And we talked about it and prayed about it. And I said, go for it. Really go for it. And I'll support you as much as I can. But you've got the talent, go for it. And so she started a publishing business. 8 years later, she's got about a 12, 13 million turnover. She's been phenomenally successful, done very, very well. And I meet with her every so often. I still meet as a sort of pastor of the company. And we chat and see how things are going, and she can tell me things that she maybe wouldn't tell her directors and so on. And she said, the fun has gone out of it. The fun's gone out of it. When she started, there was three of them in the one room, a few computers, and they went for it. Every single little thing was a victory. Everything was a celebration. And as they got bigger, they now employ, I don't know, maybe 30, 40, 50 people. And they'd stopped celebrating. And I said to her, when do you celebrate in your company now? And she said, we don't really. Sometimes at Christmas. I said, so what do you do when you win a major contract? We win a major contract. And I said, okay, get back to celebrating. Your company needs to celebrate together. No matter how big they are, they've got to feel part of it. And it'll bring back that family feel. So I suggested that every Friday, they stop work at 4:30, they bring up some nice cakes and coffee. She stands up and doesn't point out any faults and doesn't even make announcements. She just says, here's what we're celebrating this week. And they celebrate. And they've been doing it now for a couple of months. I went and saw her last week. She said, it is fantastic. We've got that feeling back that we're all part of this group again, that if somebody achieves something, we celebrate it. And she names names and celebrates it. And the people are now feeling drawn back in again. And I think that's an essential part of business. Never mind church. It should be an even more essential part of church. One of the tasks of a good leadership is to look at what people are doing and to say, well done. Fantastic. You're doing a great job. Because let's face it, nearly everyone here is a volunteer. And it's great to be recognized. And good leadership will recognize and celebrate and say, well done. And I want to encourage you to do that. It brings back that family feeling. And we are the poorer when we don't celebrate enough. I believe that God celebrates when we celebrate. Look at Luke 15. Jesus himself told three stories. Okay? I don't know why he did it three times. Perhaps he thought we wouldn't get it if it was just the once. So he says three times. Something is lost. Something is found. There's a party. Three times there's a party. Now, why does Jesus do it three times? Because he wants us to get it. When lost things are found, we celebrate. Let's celebrate. God loves a celebration. There was one person stood in the background of this celebration, and he looked on. Kind of self-righteous, said to his father, why are we wasting this money celebrating? And the father gave him short shrift and told him, we are celebrating. Now come and join us, but don't stand and mourn because we are celebrating. And unfortunately, there probably will be people in any celebration who'll say, wasting money. We could have given that money to the poor. We could have supported the missionaries. And there's always a reason not to celebrate and invest money in celebration. And I think it's wrong. It's false economy. When people celebrate, they will also give more. They will also be more motivated to serve when they know there's going to be some appreciation at the end and they can celebrate together. It's good to plan a celebration. Like us, the Levites that we read about in the first portion of chapter 12 were busy, busy people. They were the teachers and the musicians of their time. And as such, they were often moving from one task to the next. They've done one service here, next village, next service, into the temple, whatever. They were serving, serving, serving. They would hardly ever slow down. And since they were such a busy bunch, I am pretty sure that at least one of them thought, if not said, to Nehemiah, I don't have time for this. I'm busy. I'm a busy man. I don't have time for frivolities. I've got stuff to do. Isn't doing God's work more important than celebrating God's work? Interesting question. Is doing it more important than celebrating? Well, certainly if you didn't do it, you'd have nothing to celebrate. But I think they should just hang together really tightly. When we do it, plan the celebration. Let's celebrate as well. And I can imagine a number of the Levites actually saying to Nehemiah, I just don't have time to do it. I don't have time to celebrate. I believe we haven't completed the job until we stop and give thanks to God. The job isn't finished. It's left incomplete until we stop and say, thank you, God. Let's celebrate your goodness. Thank you. So what are we to do if we're going to follow Nehemiah's example? The first thing we have to do is intentionally gather the team. Gather the team together. You'll notice that the Levites were sought out and brought to the wall of Jerusalem. The singers and musicians were sought out and brought from their villages into Jerusalem. These were not simply people who were passing by and Nehemiah grabbed them and said, okay, you do come in. You're available, just come. They were sought out, they were invited, and they were brought to the celebration. This was an intentional gathering of the team. Then I believe we have to plan the celebration. Actually plan it. We've gathered the team, now it's time to plan the job. In the earlier part of Nehemiah 12, we find that Nehemiah sent half of the team to the left, half of the team to the right, and they marched right round Jerusalem, singing and playing their instruments. Why did they do that? Well, I guess the same reason that the Olympic torch has been making its way through our nation, so that we all feel part of the Olympics. From John O'Groats to Land's End, we've all had a chance to get to see the torch. We're all part of it. We all belong. And that's what this was for. The musicians were going round the walls. They were very visible. They were very vocal. At some point, people would hear them and see them and be part of this fantastic celebration. The Bible says that the two groups eventually encircled the wall. They'd meet up halfway, I presume. And they were singing and they were dancing and they were celebrating the work of God. The most important thing, celebrating the one who had made it all possible. So Nehemiah planned what was going to happen, how it was going to happen. He recruited those to help him make it happen. And I'm sure there was a lot of spontaneity on the day, but the actual planning wasn't spontaneous. It was thought out and it was planned and it was a high standard. And of course, as we've mentioned already, the work has to be completed. Otherwise, you've nothing to celebrate. The work is completed. And as you've seen over the past few weeks, as Nehemiah built this wall and his determination to get it finished shone out, they had a completed task to celebrate. So we set aside the time and we planned to celebrate the accomplishment. The second thing that we noticed they did is this. They set aside the time to get clean. They got clean. Verse 30 says this, when the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Before anything happened at all, before the first singer had sung, before the first instrument had been played, before anything had happened, the first shout of joy was heard, before any of that happened, they cleansed themselves. And it's interesting, there's an order to that cleansing. The leaders, the priests and the Levites, cleansed themselves first. Okay? They knew that in order for anything great to happen for God, they had to be pure. They had to be cleansed. And that's a theme that you'll find right through the scriptures. It's an onerous task being a leader in God's work. Because it's demanded that we are pure. And we're not naturally pure. And so we need to take time to cleanse ourselves before God. If our spiritual leaders are harboring sin, then the outcome is very much in doubt. Next, they purified the people. Because it's not just the leaders that are important in God's eyes. We're all important. We all need to be pure. We all need to be cleansed. And finally, they purified the gates and the walls. If you like, they purified the ministry. They purified the work they were doing. They brought it before God and asked for his blessing. And I think we need to be cleansed and purified in the same order. Except, most often, we switch it completely around, don't we? We pray for the work. We pray for the people who'll do the work. And then sometimes the leadership will pray for themselves to be cleansed and pure. And we switch it right round. And I think that's wrong. Remember, Jesus told that parable about the specks and the planks in the eye story. We shouldn't be praying for others before we've prayed for ourselves. So I think the order is important. Leadership, pure and cleansed. The workers, pure and cleansed. The ministry, prayed for and blessed. I think that's the order it should be in. Chuck Swindoll, the American author, he wrote this. He said, oh, that's gone back. Can you put that one back? Anyway, Chuck Swindoll said, holiness precedes happiness. Holiness precedes happiness. There's a big, big search on in our society, in our culture, for happiness. We're looking for happiness. And I would submit to you, we cannot find that happiness, true happiness, lasting happiness, until we find holiness. And that isn't a very popular message nowadays. We'd rather celebrate without the added baggage of trying to be holy. But the Bible's quite clear. Holiness comes first. We can put on a happy mask. We can come to church and we can celebrate. And yet our hearts are not right with God. We all know that. And I know it because I've been there many times. I've come to church and put on my happy mask. And I can tell you from personal experience, there is nothing that robs us of our joy like unconfessed sin. When we are trying to hide something, not just from our fellow believers in the church, but from God himself, we can't be happy. There's a dulling of our happiness because our holiness is being compromised. Make sure that you stay clean by confessing your sins daily. And a good way is to do what Sarah suggested. Let's get back to our Bibles. It's God's Word. Let's see what God's Word is saying to us every day. It helps you in a holy walk. Sorry, I've gone the wrong way. That was up. Set aside inhibitions and get joyful. Now, I know that some of you are shuffling a little bit uncomfortably there when I say set aside inhibitions. Does that mean letting other people see me with my guard lowered? Don't ask me to do that. I mean, we're British. We don't do that. We don't let our inhibitions down. In Nehemiah 12, verse 43, we read, also on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The woman and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Men, women, children rejoicing, and then to emphasize it, with great joy. Rejoicing with great joy. How do you suppose that looked? A whole city rejoicing with great joy. They all stood and went. And one or two went, yeah. And there was some went, It isn't rejoicing with great. That's having a poke at it and no more. I mean, if I had to show you what I really think rejoicing with great joy was like, some of you would be upset. In a church, behaving like that. I mean, it's whistling, it's clapping, it's jumping, it's pumping the air, it's high fives, it's running up, it's fantastic. That is rejoicing with great joy.
Yes!
Yes! Now, the sound wasn't just an individual sound. It wasn't that there was one noise that was heard afar off. This was what I would say cacophonic. It was almost eardrum splitting. And it wasn't one musical instrument that was heard. It wasn't a single voice that was heard. It wasn't a single singer that was heard. It was just a noise that emanated from Jerusalem of great joy. You couldn't say, oh, there's the musicians, there's the singers, there's the priest or whatever. It was just a noise going out of that city of enormous joy. People were not looking round to see who was watching them, right? They weren't worried the neighbours saw them doing something a little bit crazy that day. None of that was happening. And I'm sure that people celebrated in a way that would normally have shocked their friends and family. Now, I'm not going to prescribe how anyone should celebrate. I can't do that. But I do know that I seldom see in a church anything that remotely resembles what we've just read. Am I right?
Yeah.
No? Thank you. That some churches, you're right. We occasionally see it. But it's not that often. It's not that often that we see that type of celebration. And maybe we think we don't have that type of stuff to celebrate. Maybe that's what it is. Nothing as good has happened for us as Jerusalem getting built. Is that what it is? Because I think perhaps something as good has happened for us. The Bible tells us there were two choirs. There were stringed instruments. There was other musical instruments. There was people dancing around and shouting and singing. And I would call this unconfined joy. Unconfined joy. Everyone was having a great time celebrating that wall being completed, that's for sure. But I think what they were celebrating more than anything else was the realization that God was real, that God was faithful, that God was powerful, and that God was personal. What has changed? Which element of God's personality has changed? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do you think we portray God as being joyful and exciting? Do you think we portray Christianity as being joyful and exciting? Sometimes we do. Let's not be totally down on ourselves here. Sometimes we do. Occasionally we get it right. But I think that society views Christianity as being dull and boring and unexciting. So is it any wonder when we say, do you want to come to church? They make excuses. Why would they want to come to something, give up a Sunday morning or whatever for something that's dull and boring? In a non-believer's mind, they're probably thinking, if that's what being a Christian is about, then I'm not sure that I want to get involved. I really believe that somehow we have managed to allow our society to think this is the actual truth about being a Christian, when of course it isn't. They think church is what they saw at the Queen's Jubilee celebration, the pageantry. Let's see if I can get this to work again. Could you? Oh, there we go. All of that stuff is church. People dressing up in robes and carrying sticks and big hats and singing mournfully and all that kind of stuff. Even the joyful singing didn't sound that joyful. It sounded kind of mournful. Everyone dressed up perfectly smartly. Little boys dressed like angels. And it's all nice in its context. But the whole world looking on thinks, Christianity, that's what it is. Do I want to be part of that? Some will say yes. That suits some people very much. I'm not going to decry that. But for the average person, that's what being a Christian is. And we know it isn't. It isn't. There's so much more to being a Christian. So much more that is exciting about being a believer. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full. That's what people see in a Sunday morning here. Life to the full. His desires for you and me is to live our lives to the fullest, whatever that looks like for you. And in so doing, God is honored and God is praised. And finally, the last of the 4 points. And it's clicked right through. There we go. Set aside ourself and get thankful. Jesus made a very telling comment in Matthew 6:21. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Normally, the things we celebrate are the things that we treasure, the things that really matter to us. If they don't matter to us, why would we celebrate it? But if they do, we celebrate. Do we treasure the things of God highly enough to celebrate them? Or do they come under the category of the things that don't matter that much? Only you can answer that. We need to get thankful. We need to thank the one who made everything possible for us. Philippians 4:13 says it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ made all things possible. And he makes it possible for us to celebrate, no matter our personality. It's not a personality thing. We can celebrate no matter through Christ who strengthens us. On this occasion, the children of Israel were thankful and they celebrated like there was no tomorrow. Their joy and thankfulness was a direct byproduct of their obedience. God had told them, go from the faraway land back home, build, trust me. They were totally obedient and they were able to celebrate. So if you're living in obedience, never be embarrassed to celebrate. Let's just celebrate God a bit, will we? Let's clap our hands. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Our God, we come before you and we confess that often perhaps we're too lazy to celebrate. Perhaps we're just being disobedient when we don't celebrate your achievements amongst us. And Lord, I believe this church has so much to celebrate. So much. And I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for the work that is going on. I thank you for the blessing that you're so evidently pouring out. And Lord, I pray that the leaders of this church will plan to celebrate that type of thing, to build it into the schedule regularly, time to celebrate. Lord God, we thank you as Christians. We have so much to celebrate, so much personally and so much as a group gathered together that we can celebrate. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for us shown in Christ. And Lord, this morning we once again say, we want to celebrate you. In your wonderful name, amen.